So about 3 years ago, Aubrey's parents bought a partnership. Aubrey, our 8 or 9 year old granddaughter, bought a partnership in an airplane, which is really neat. And so they flew up here from Dallas, and you can make a lot better time in the air than you can on the highway. And so they buzzed up here, and we kept Aubrey for a little bit. Well, I think we drove up here, picked up Aubrey and drove her up here. And so they decided, Mom and Dad decided they were going to fly up here to pick her up and bring her home. So it was, I think, maybe the first time she'd been in the airplane, yeah. And so we take her to the airport, R.L. Jones up here, and we were living in an apartment, so we took her right over to R.L. Jones and dropped her, took her there and helped her load up. And when she got in the back seat, she had this look on her face like, I'm not really sure about this. And so as soon as that happened, you know, grandpa instinct kicked in. So if she's uncomfortable, then I'm uncomfortable. And if I'm uncomfortable because she's uncomfortable, then we're going to do something about this. And so I went into inspector mode. How old is the pilot? How long has he been flying? How many hours does he have? How many hours does he have in this aircraft? Is he VFR? Is he IFR? Is he, you know what? And I just went, but you could just tell on Aubrey's face, I'm not sure I trust this. And that's really what our message tonight is about who do you trust and how do you trust? How do you decide who to trust and where do you place your trust? And so as we come to our study in Jesus' prayer, as Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, it's really a message of trust, a request of trust when Jesus teaches his disciples to pray in Matthew 6:11. If you want to turn there, Matthew chapter 6, verse 11. We'll start reading in verse 9, but 11 is our text for tonight. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your name be kept holy. May everyone treat you as holy and treat your name as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. That's where we're at tonight, verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. The Living Bible says, give us our food again today as usual. Give us our food again today as usual. The Message said, keep us alive with 3 square meals. I think the Message is a little ambitious. Keep us alive today with 3 square meals. So that's all we're going to look at tonight is give us today our daily bread. Every day you and I make decisions as to who we're going to trust. What we're going to trust and why we're going to trust. And I'm suggesting to you that this passage, verse 11, in Jesus' prayers, he teaches disciples, is a request, it is a statement of trust in God. Just give us today what we need. Now, think about the world that Jesus spoke into. First century Palestine, the disciples. Tell me how their food assurance compares to ours today. By food assurance, I mean food insecurity or food security. Tell me how secure their food supply and their food store was versus our food supply and our food store today. Sorry? Donnell?
I would say not secure at all. I mean, even in some places, they would even have to, if we would get up and ride to the store to go to the grocery shop, they would probably have to go or have to go out and find it, picking it up.
Yeah. They didn't have convenience stores or the Quick Marts or the Reesers. They didn't. You go grow it, plant it, grow it, produce it. Or if you can't, you have a hard time finding it. Other thoughts?
Well,
Jim and then Bruce.
There was a time in our society
meeting when somebody showed up at your house or at our house, and I'm sure that's pretty much the same with everybody, you fed them.
Right. And hospitality dictates when somebody comes to your house, you feed them.
People were traveling. I'm sure that was a very common circumstance as well. I mean, no, they didn't have the local delis, and they didn't have the pop operation.
Right.
Community, and they ate with, wherever they happened to be that night. If they stopped in, they probably had a place to stay, and they were fed. And that was pretty much common practice.
Yeah, so hospitality dictates if somebody comes to your house, you feed them. Jesus tells a story about that. Somebody comes and knocks on the door and, can have some bread because there's some unexpected visitors at my house. When Abraham was out in the wilderness camping and the two angels stopped by, they killed an animal and prepared it. In our microwave world, the thought that I might show up at your door and you might go kill and slaughter an animal and then cook it, I'm thinking, you better start quick, because we're going to eat at 5. We're going to need to start at 2 to get that thing cooked and ready to go. So, yeah, they would feed food. Another good thought. Keep going. Bruce, you were ordered back there. An arid land, yeah. And in the days when if you don't make it or grow it or plant it, you don't have it, a 1 year of famine is hard. A second one could be devastating. A third, absolutely. So, yeah, they had some struggles with that. So they lived. Who's doing gardens now? Who's got some gardens in your yard that are planting? I know you guys do. I've enjoyed some of your stuff. You too. Who has enough in your garden to feed your family if you couldn't go to the store? If you could, anybody? Yeah, we don't have to, right? We can make a garden big enough to enjoy and get some vegetables out of it. We don't have to make it big enough to survive. But in those days, that was it. I mean, you there weren't stores. You could go to the market in town, but they didn't have the conveniences that we have today. And so they had it was very difficult sometimes to find food. And in a world where food is scarce, in a world where food is already scarce, this prayer, just give me today what I need today for food, just give me today what I need to survive, is a radical prayer of trust in God. Just to give you an idea, the word famine shows up more than 100 times in the Bible. The word famine comes up more than 100 times in the Bible. So this is not a scarce theme. This is a theme that comes through Scripture. In Matthew chapter 20, beginning verse 1, there's the parable of the workers in the vineyard. And one of the main themes of the workers in the vineyard is you pay them their wage that day. Why? Because they're living hand to mouth. Don't wait till the end of the week to pay them their wage. Don't wait till the end of the month. You pay them every day. Why? Because they need that denarius to go buy a denarius worth of food to make it through the day. And so they lived in a culture that was very food insecure, and they could come into a problem very, very quickly and very, very easily. And so this is a prayer of amazing trust, and it may take our mind back to the wilderness wandering. You remember in Exodus chapter 16. So in the wilderness, God provided food, manna from heaven, right? And how much food could they collect each day during their wilderness wandering? One day's worth, right? Now on Friday they get to pick 2 days' worth because they're going to rest on the Sabbath. But they get to pick 1 day's worth of food. Now think about that for just a minute. It's called the wilderness because nobody lives there. Nobody lives there because you can't grow anything there. How hard would it be to go out there and just see the ground covered with bread from heaven and pick just enough for one day for you and your family? Because, and as a provider, Larry, as somebody who provides for the family, and we take pride to provide for our families, that we take care of them, to walk away and turn your back on food that's laying there, knowing that you have people that you love and care about back at home, and if that food doesn't show up tomorrow, they're in trouble. That's hard to do, right? But that's exactly what the call was. In Exodus chapter 16, manna is called bread from heaven, and they could carry, they could gather one day's worth at a time. Exodus chapter 16 and verse 14, we get a picture from God as to why he does this one day at a time. By the way, could God have given them food that lasted longer or let them collect more food if he wanted to? So there's a reason why he limited what they were collecting. Exodus 16 verse 4 reads, "Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven, I'll rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions." So just giving them food for a day was a test. This was God saying, I want to know if you really trust me. I want to know how far your trust goes. I want to know if you're going to trust me today to provide for you tomorrow. And so this was a test. And what happened when they failed the test? What happened to the food when they would gather more than a day's worth of food, when they gathered more than allotted to them? It spoiled with maggots. It would turn bad. You couldn't eat it. You couldn't use it. And so here there's this call to trust in God, and God testing to see whether or not we're going to trust him. Pardon me. About 2 days ago, somebody turned a faucet on in here, and it's just rolling down, and so forgive me. I don't personally know of anybody today here who's not sure if they're going to eat tonight or tomorrow. That's probably an indictment against me for not knowing enough people and not getting around to meet and to see people in need. Most of us, and I'm going to speak for me, and if you want to join me, you're welcome. Okay, I don't worry about if I'm going to eat. My problem is, am I eating too much? And you can tell by looking at me, I lose that battle. We don't normally worry about, am I going to get to eat tomorrow? We might ask whether or not the leftovers are still good, or do we have something new to cook in the fridge, or if we don't, where are we going to go out? But there's seldom the question, do we get to eat? And so God designed us so that our earthly bodies need daily sustenance. Just as, is it a matter of just biology that the human body needs sustenance daily? You know, it depends on who you ask. It's one of those things where you can find your own truth wherever you want to find it. Some people say that the human body really only needs to eat once a day. Some say two times a day, some three, some as many as six, you know, eat small meals throughout the day or whatever. But I don't know of anybody that says you need to go 2 or 3 days without eating. Almost everyone says that the body, human body is designed where it needs some sustenance every day. Is that just a default factor of a human body, or did God intentionally, could God have designed the body to where it could have gone longer without needing food? So the fact that the wilderness wanderers were fed by God every day would suggest that God knew they needed something every day. Could God have made that body, their body, ours, to where it could have gone 3 days, 5 days, a week without needing to eat? Or was he just locked in? If we're going to build this biological body, it has to have sustenance every day. Could he have made that body where it worked longer without being fed? Okay, let's just look at this. I'm not comparing us to snakes. But snakes can go a whole year between meals. God designed reptiles where they can go a whole year between meals. Crocodiles can go 2 years between meals. Lungfish, I have no idea what a lungfish is. It doesn't sound pretty. Lungfish can go more than 4 years between meals. So it's not a matter of biology. You build a biological creature and it has to have sustenance every 24 hours. If God can make a lungfish that can go 4 years without a meal, why did he make you and me where we need daily sustenance? Why did he create our bodies where we need daily sustenance? So the fact that he designed us, unlike the animals we just talked about, he designed us where we do need daily sustenance. As thinking, reasoning beings, to recognize that we need him every day. Now, all right, Jim, I got to take exception here. You know, I always agree with you, always, but this one time I'm just going to have to take exception with you. Because... He get it at home, you're used to it. If I go out and I plant the field, and if I go out and I sow the seed, and if I go out and I water the ant plants, and if I go out and I prune the weeds, and if I go out and I harvest the produce, and if I go out and I raise the cow and I raise the lamb, and if I go out and I butcher that and I feed it the grain that I've planted out in the field so it can eat, and then I go out there and do it, then really, who's providing the food? Is it me? Because I'm the one that planted, I'm the one that watered, I'm the one, and aren't I the one? So does that really tell me I need God? Or the water. Didn't make the seed for it to grow. Didn't make the water. Didn't make it where the water would make the seed sprout, germinate. I didn't do all that stuff. Okay, so it's a reminder, a daily reminder that we need God. I love it. Some of you, are there any Navy people here tonight? Navy. A nuclear-powered aircraft carrier or submarine can operate how long without needing refuel?
Forever.
Puny, weak, flawed, broken human beings can create a machine that can go indefinitely without being refueled. If we can do it, God could have done it. God could have made a machine. The human body is an amazing, amazing creation by God. The more you study the human body, the less I think you could believe in evolution and accidental creation. You got to believe in a designer because of the amazing design of the body. And so he chose to make it where we have to come and have sustenance at least once a day, most of us two times, three times a day. And that's why he did it, to remind us the daily bread. That's why he gave them the daily bread in the wilderness. That's why Jesus teaches his disciples, give us today what we need for today. Corrie Ten Boom, a survivor of the World War II Holocaust. And so her words really ring true to me when you read what she read and know her history. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. So when Jesus teaches disciples, give us today our daily bread, he's not saying, give us a week's worth so we can rest and be easy. Just give us what we need to survive for today. Let's stay in Matthew. Let's stay in chapter 6. Let's go to verse 25. Matthew 6, 25. And we'll begin reading there. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, or what you'll wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body is more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? Do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So you tell me, we'll put that aside for just a minute, we'll come back to it. Help me list just what we would consider necessities for life. What do we need, just necessities for survival, for life? Water? All right. Food, clothing, oxygen, water. What else?
Shelter.
A good wife.
A good wife. Aren't we thankful to God that we married up beyond our station? What else? Okay. I'm sorry, my mind went to that's not normal. That's Oklahoma. It's not normal. Still we don't normally get an ice age. What else? Anything else? We got it. So water, oxygen, food, clothing, shelter, good wife, survivable temperature range. Anything else?
Sun,
okay.
God.
Socialization, too many syllables.
Sleep.
Okay, what? One more. Oxygen, okay. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. We need one more for a good biblical 12. Value system? All right. Go back and look for the passage we just read. And look at what Jesus lists here as necessities. Now, I'm not going to suggest to you this is an exhaustive list. Because he doesn't list water and oxygen and sun, which are clearly necessary. The temperature range, those things that are part of the created order. He doesn't mention the created order. What he's talking about is what do we need for our physical survival. And he's taking these created items as a given. But what does he list there? Verse 25. Eat, drink, and wear. Eat, drink, and wear. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? So when Jesus talks about necessities, he's taking for granted that we have the necessities of the created order, but he adds eat, drink, and wear. Nothing about shelter. Not to say I don't want a roof over my head. But what did Jesus say about his accommodations? Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He didn't have any place to call home. That's from John chapter or Matthew 8:20. How many times did Jesus have transportation? There's one time in Scripture that I know of when he listed transportation. His final ride in Jerusalem, right? He got the donkey, his final ride in Jerusalem, and that was to fulfill prophecy. Zechariah 9:9 said that he'll come riding on a donkey, the colt of it. And so he did that to fulfill prophecy. Rest of the time, he was afoot, as far as we know anyway. Yeah. So let me ask you this. Based on the list that we got here, and I set you up for that, based on the list we got here and what Jesus says are necessities, do we, some of us, maybe need to adjust our definition of necessity? What's luxury and what's necessity? Right. More concerned about things than what? Okay, then their faith. Verse 31. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. The pagans run after that stuff. Don't look like the pagans. The pagans, what I said earlier, but if I'm the guy that planted and I'm the guy that watered and I'm the guy that raised the animals, that's the pagan mentality, isn't it? If I don't provide it, nobody's going to do it for me. If I don't do it, and when I do provide, it's me providing. When there is food on the table, I'm the guy that did it because I'm the guy that watered and planted and sowed and reaped and took care of the animals. That's the pagan mentality. And so Jesus says in verse 31, don't chase after those things, because that's what the pagans do. The pagans run after those things. And your Heavenly Father knows you need Him. I love that. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And all these things be given to you. Doesn't mean you don't have to go to work. Doesn't mean you don't have to use the talents and the gifts God's given you to provide. But what He's saying is, where's your priorities? If you think I need to take care of the physical stuff first, then I don't have time for God, your priorities are in the wrong place. You say, I need to take care of God first, my relationship with God first, and then God will take care of the rest of this stuff. And that's the prayer, give us today our daily bread. Don't chase after a pantry full of manna, because it's not going to last. Don't worry, don't put your physical needs first. Now, for people who are physical creatures, that God's designed to need daily sustenance, that's a challenge, isn't it? You're a physical creature that God's designed to need daily sustenance, and God says, and by the way, don't put that first. Don't make that a top priority. Wait a minute. Then make me a nuclear aircraft carrier. Or at least make me a lungfish. But don't make me where I have to eat every day and then tell me don't worry about eating. Unless God's trying to make a point. The point He made in the wilderness, I'm going to do this to see if they'll trust me. Our daily test of faith. I'm going to create you where you need daily sustenance to teach you to trust me. And when I teach you to pray, I'm going to teach you to pray for only daily sustenance so that you can trust me again tomorrow. When your sustenance is provided today, then you can trust me to provide tomorrow. Remember we talked about a cumulative faith, or our faith is supposed to be a cumulative. If God gets us through today faithfully, then we ought to approach tomorrow with a little stronger faith. And if He gets us through tomorrow faithfully, then we ought to approach the day after that with an even better faith. If He gets us through a hardship, then we ought to be able to face the next hardship with even more faith, because He got us through the last one. And if we wake up tomorrow with no more faith than we had today, then what good did it do God to get us through today? What did He gain, His relationship with us, if we don't acknowledge that He got us through the day? If we fall apart the next time there's a crisis, what good did it do Him to see us through the last crisis? The cumulative faith. And so God's designed us. We can make machinery that lasts forever. It doesn't need to be refueled. God designed us, the infinite creator, where we needed daily sustenance so that we have a daily opportunity to grow our faith in Him. So the pagans are under the delusion that they're providing their daily necessities. They believe they're the ones who put clothes on their backs and food on the table and money in the bank. And since their survival, is, as far as they're concerned, is up to them, then it makes perfect sense for them to put work and money ahead of God. Right? If I'm the one that provides for me, then it makes sense for me to put my providence ahead of whatever God there is out there. And the problem Jesus has with believers doing that, Matthew 6:31, is that when we put providing physical stuff ahead of God, we're saying the same thing the pagans are doing. I'm the provider, so it makes sense for me to put me ahead of God. And that's not a witness that converts souls. And that's really what Jesus is, God is all about. If we're the ones that are providing, then it makes sense for us to put ourselves ahead of everybody else. But as Christians, we understand that it's not us who's providing, it's God who provides what we need. I'm just going to read this straight out of the lesson because I think it's short, and I don't want to read to you very long, but I think we can get through it pretty quick. If you think your food needs are covered because you have a stocked pantry and fridge, just ask someone whose house burned while they were in church. That comes from a real experience. We and Jenna have some good friends in Texas who just built their dream house. He was the guy who built it mostly by his hands. Moved out to the country, like Jeff Harris and his family did, you know, kind of that idea, move out to the country and build the dream house. The house isn't finished a year, and they go to church. They come back from church, and they notice smoke coming out of the window on the second floor. Walk in there, and the house is trashed. It's done. Pantry was full. Can't eat a bit of it. If you think your clothing needs are taken care of because you have a job, just ask someone who lost their job or business just how quickly fortunes can change. If you think your future is secure because you have retirement income or a 401k, history shows that all that can be wiped out in a single day's economic downturn. Black Tuesday? Do we fall into that trap of thinking that we're secure when I've got clothes in the closet, I've got clothes in the laundry room, I got clothes at the dry cleaners, and I've got food in the pantry, and I've got some in the freezer, and some extra in the freezer in the garage, and I've got money in a 401k and some investments, and I've got a check that comes in every week from a job, and I think I'm good. Am I the only one that fools myself into thinking that? Jerry?
Years ago, in the subject of stewardship.
Good stewardship, okay.
And the final thing I got out of it was everything we have, we're just stewards.
Temporary stewards of everything you have.
It doesn't really belong to me.
Thank you. Everything you have is God's, who's allowed you temporary stewardship over it, including your kids, your house, your car, your job, your health, your kids. Everything belongs to God, and we're temporary stewards of that. So the pagans think that because they rely on themselves to provide, that it makes sense to put themselves first. If we put that in a Christian language, Christians think because God provides, then who does it make sense to put first? But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. It makes sense to put Him first. This is an argument from the greater to the lesser. If we have to rely on God for life necessities, food, clothing, if we have to rely on God for the necessities and we're dependent upon Him to provide that, then doesn't it make sense that we can rely on God for everything else? If he kept us alive yesterday with necessities, then shouldn't we trust that he'll keep us alive today? And if he kept us alive yesterday with necessities and a whole lot of stuff we didn't necessarily need, if we have to trust him for the big stuff, then doesn't it make sense to trust him for everything? And by the way, if for some reason God were to let us die of starvation, the fact that we put God first means what? I've been making this whole class about God's going to provide. Scripture says God's going to provide, but seek first his kingdom. If he decides not to, did you say something? Yeah, you get eternal life. Like one guy said, what are you going to do, threaten me with eternity? Well, what if he doesn't take care of you? What if he lets you starve? What if he doesn't feed you? Okay, what? Horrible. I go home to heaven. So that, as a one who tends to worry, doesn't that kind of put worry in the proper context? Useless? Like somebody said, like a rocking chair, give you something to do, won't get you anywhere? He built us to need him every day so that he could meet that need and we could daily increase our faith in him. And when we lose sight of that, the next thing you know, we're like the pagans and my bank account's getting low, my closet's getting low, and I need to go make some money. And so now all of a sudden, I'll put God first later, but right now I've got an emergency I've got to deal with. Yeah.
You don't even know if you're going to have tomorrow. And says so you need to say, if the Lord will.
Lord willing, we're going to go do it tomorrow.
Rich young ruler, very emphatically, he showed us he loved that man to pieces, but that was the separation. That
yeah.
Was the one thing.
All you lack is to sell your goods and then come follow me. And he went away sad. How many of us would be really comfortable with adopting Jesus' model, 6:11, Matthew 6:11, praying on a regular basis, just give me today what I need to get through today. You can have the 401k, you can have the stock portfolio, you can have the savings accounts and the CDs, they're not paying anything anyway. You can have job security. You can have everything I've got. And if you want to, you can let me have it for tomorrow. Temporary stewardship. If you want to give me stewardship for tomorrow, I'll try to be a good steward over it tomorrow. But if you want it back, it's yours. How many of us are comfortable praying that prayer? How many of us should be comfortable praying that prayer?
The older you get, the more comfortable you are praying a prayer.
Okay. I like that.
And you know, sometimes in our prayer life, if we've got a problem and we're praying to God for help and our prayers are answered, we need to let God know that.
It's nice to come back and say thank you.
Yeah.
Like the 10 lepers. How many were healed? Only one came back and said thank you. And I don't know, do you ever do that, Larry? I do that. I make requests, and then when he grants the request, I act like, well, okay, thank you. And he should have, you know. He owed it to me, after all. Look what I've done for him. So he owes it to me, and now I'll go back to the next request to stop and say thank you. In fact, I may have said this before. I realized one day that my requests were just a list of please, wants, and things, you know, pleases. And so I made a point for the last prayer before I go to bed at night is just a prayer of thanksgiving, just a thank you for whatever happened. And I just kind of morphed into that day, just a prayer of thanksgiving for that day. And some days it was easy to come up with what to be thankful for because it was a great day and good things happened and it was, you know, everything was good. Some days were tough days, and I had to really think about how can I say thank you. For that person that cut me off and made me really mad, for that person that griped me out, and I didn't really think I was guilty of what they were griping me out for. For the argument I had with Jen, and she thinks it's my fault, but I'm pretty sure it's her fault. You know, how do I find a way to say thank you for that? And it's an amazing exercise to realize that whatever came into my world that day, God allowed, at the very least. But you made a fantastic statement that I find amazing, because I've known some people that as they move into that time of life when they're not drawing a paycheck anymore, they get even more insecure rather than find the security that you're talking about that hopefully comes from a maturing relationship with Christ. A maturing relationship with Christ that realizes that everything they have is temporary stewardship. It's already his to begin with, so he can take it when he wants. That's what Job figured out, right? But I watched some people who evidently they didn't take that accumulative faith thing and didn't grow into it. And so when they get to where they're not drawing a check, now all of a sudden they're even more frightened, because if something happens to my nest egg, I can't get it back. Taught you how to be responsible and how to make wise decisions. What would it do for us as individuals? What would it do for us as family members? What would it do for us as a church if we could just wholly embrace the thought, all I want for today is what I need to get through the day? If we as an entire body of believers could come wholly, completely, and embrace that, what would that mean for us as individuals, for our families, and what would it mean for our witness to the community? Would it change anything? Would it change anything in you? All I want today is, you can take everything else, all I want today is what I need for to get through the day. Would it change anything in you?
Should change your priorities.
Change your priorities? Would it change anything in your family? What might it change in your family? Okay. Yeah. How you deal with each other? How often? How much you appreciate what you have? What kind of witness would it make to the community?
Hopefully, bring around the understanding that don't live in a dream world. We don't know how many days there are. I mean, that every day is important.
A reminder that there's no promise of tomorrow.
Exactly.
A reminder that we're not in control of our fate. A reminder that there's somebody higher in control. And would it make a statement that there's somebody beyond us that's actually in control? We're temporary stewards. And that person is, that deity person, whatever, is so trustworthy that we can just say, all I need is for today, because I know you'll provide tomorrow. Would it make a statement to the community as to how much we think God's trustworthy? And a statement to them as to where our treasures are really stored up. Let's take a minute and pray. Our Father in heaven, we hold your name as holy, and we hold you as holy. And we pray that your kingdom would come on this earth just as it is in heaven, that this earth would live and revolve around you and give you all praise and glory. And we pray that your will be done here on earth just as it is in heaven. And that every living, breathing soul would put you at the center of their life. And Father, we ask that today, do you just give us what we need to make it through the day? And tomorrow, do you give us what we need to make it through tomorrow? And if you choose to give us more, we ask you to give us a spirit of gratitude and appreciation and thankfulness. But Father, please don't ever give us enough that we can put trust in stuff and not put trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, church. We'll come back together in just a few minutes and we'll worship.